blessing to us. I want to share a couple of things that I think are good for us to get our minds around in a time like this. Never in the history of America has there been a time when the entire nation virtually missed attending church. That's amazing. We are in a new place and a new time. And I think it's important for us to, as they say, get our game face on. Okay, we need to know that there's a real agenda that the Lord has. I want you to take your Bibles and look over to 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening for our consideration this evening, just to put our minds around that and for our meditation. Verse 12 is where we will begin. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That's verse 12 of 1 Peter and chapter 4. Fiery trial. That sounds tough, doesn't it? The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now this is our, what we might call our hub verse, verse 17. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now that verse I called the hub is verse 17, and I say it's a hub because it has baffled many. Many people have thought that this meant that God was angry with the Christian church, and so he's going to judge the Christian church. That's not what is here. You know that because of the lead-in. He talks about verse 13, rejoice, exceeding joy, be glad. He talks about that they're going to be partakers with Christ, that they're going to be, verse 14, also happy. You see, happy are ye. This is a run-in to the verse that says judgment's going to begin at the house of God. Now, the reason I think this is pertinent for us is because in the day of coronavirus, where the entire world is shutting down, Louisiana, spiritually, I mean, as far as people not being able to go to church and so forth, and everybody's quarantined and separated and in their corner, people are worried and fearful. But when I look at this, I see something that we might want to be mindful of as being right on the horizon. Right on the horizon. There are people who are actually calling it immoral for our president to try to get the church back in the church by Easter Sunday. The word immoral was used. It's immoral for President Trump, they say, to have us back in church by Easter Sunday. That's an interesting take, because the world of those who it talks about being ungodly and sinners in verse 18, those people love it when we're not in church. They love it when we're not getting our lifeline in the feeding of the Word of God together in fellowship and worship and so forth. And so I would suggest to you that this passage has relevance to you and me. Now I want to go through it with you little by little. Verse 12 says, "Think it not strange." Now I thought this was a neat word, because the word is that you're supposed to not think it a stranger. You are supposed to not only think it not strange, you're supposed to host Okay? When the Bible says, given to hospitality, the same word is used here. It's the word zenizo. It means strangers. Okay? Think it not a stranger that you're going to go through hard times. Now, Americans have been pretty spoiled when it comes to hard times. We haven't had too many of those from a Christian perspective of persecution. We've seen some in recent years, some of those who would take a stand against some of the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those people have been, in fact, sometimes imprisoned, lost their businesses. It's getting there. But now, they've actually figured out a way to get us all to stand down from our services. And there is some sense to this. Now, don't get me wrong. I saw the president came out with his idea that we'll give it 2 weeks. Let's give it 2 weeks and see. And I thought, that makes sense to me. I had a lot of peace with that because I thought, yeah, this could be bad. We don't know enough yet. So I think it was brilliant. It had a beginning and it had an end. But now they're going to take it a little further, it sounds like. And some are even decrying the idea of coming together on Easter. So what I'm saying to you is that things are maybe going to be not so much of a stranger anymore. Kind of sufferings are not going to be so much of a stranger anymore. If you're going to be a Christian in this generation, it might come to our door and we might have to make a stand and do what we need to do and let the cards fall where they may. The Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And the word for fiery trial has the idea of smelting. You remember that, right? The Bible says the trial of our faith is more precious than that of gold. And so this is a fiery trial. This is going to be for the church, you see. The church is going to be made better when the heat is turned up a little bit. Find that to be fascinating. Sometimes we don't make a choice till we're made to make a choice. And persecution can sometimes be the great divider and the great revealer of the integrity of our faith. So when I read this, he says, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And the idea of trying is the idea of piercing. Okay, piercing through. They used to have a thing called a touch stone, where they would, a strike stone or something, where they would hit some rock, and they, if they saw some spark or if they saw some gleam, they might see silver, you know, and they would test things in a deeper way by hitting it. This is the concept of being tried. So it's all about the church. Beloved, he calls them. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to pierce you, to show what's inside of you. You see, God wants what we have to be revealed to the world because we now are at God's hands and feet down here. He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. So here we are, okay? And many times we're content to, you know, to stay in the shadows, but there may come a point where we can't do that anymore. And I think this is this world we're living in now might be changed dynamically if the economy is affected, as many think it is going to be. And so think about this. This is a fiery trial. It's going to pierce you or pierce me. And he says, don't think it strange. Look at it as something you're supposed to be a host to. When it comes, you host it. You take it. And he says, you rejoice. Verse 13. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You say, well, what? Rejoice in suffering? Because the word suffering is connected now. Oh, he just brought it in. It's not just trials, it's suffering. Okay? Now, there are many kinds of suffering, right? The Bible teaches us of the pastor's kind of a suffering. The Bible says Paul was talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, endure hardness. And the Greek word is kakapathia. It's evil pathos. You know, evil, you know. Well, I often think that contrariness, that feeling like you failed or you didn't do enough or you said something you shouldn't have said, all of the stuff that a pastor feels because he's connected to so many people. If somebody comes and then leaves, if somebody gets angry or hurt by their words, because out of the abundance of the mouth, you know, the heart speaks, and maybe sometimes out in the multitude of works there lacketh not sin, and it's our job to speak. And so they feel that. They feel that very deeply. That's a suffering. We know that the Bible talks about the kind of suffering where in Ezekiel that the angel, the inkhorn angel, was told to go throughout the city of Israel. And it's in Ezekiel 9. And the Lord told the inkhorn angel to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the head of the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the city. That's a suffering. They sighed and cried seeing what was going on in their city. Do you feel that today? I mean, our country has lost its mind. I mean, on so many levels, things that are right are called wrong, and things that are wrong are called right. And it grieves us. We know that 2 Peter 2:8 is where Peter references Lot was a righteous man whose soul was vexed. That's suffering. There's a lot of, you're already feeling a little bit of this. But there's going to be a point where some of us might have to go a little deeper than that. As in Acts 5:41, where the Bible says that they were beaten and let go because of their preaching and told not to preach anymore. And when they departed the presence of the council, they went rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What an amazing thing. But the one that I think is most pertinent here is in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, where the Bible says that our suffering is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to the lost. In other words, that God loves them so much, He's willing to let His Son die, but He's also willing to let you and me go through bad things too. He's willing to let us weep in our sleeve or weep at our bed at night in a prison cell, if need be, so that the people would see, yeah, it hurts. But when they came back to us, we said, you know what? We love you. We love you. Do you know some of the most remarkable stories you'll hear are people who've been in persecuted states and in nations, persecuted nations, where they have found God in the midst of the darkness in a way they thought was impossible. I've heard of one man who was in a situation where he was petrified with the suffering, and he thought, man, this is going to be bad. They're going to beat me, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And he was afraid right up to the moment when the officer, who was part of the military there, struck him across the face. And the moment he was struck across the face, he literally was infused with the power of God to be able to endure it. He knew right away. This is in retrospect. He said, right away, it was like I woke up, and I knew he couldn't really get to my core. It would hurt, but it wouldn't be like I would have thought it would have been. And so I'm saying, those are the kind of things that God wants those people who are doing the striking, those people who are doing the persecuting, to see. He says it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Meaning, those people are going to say, man, that was a real deal Christian. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a Roman guard there who said what? Surely, this was the Son of God. Didn't know it till that moment when He cried and said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. That's when they see it, when we are through the fiery trials that try, and God uses that kind of suffering to bring people to an awakening of their own perdition. The Bible says it's an evident token to them in Philippians 1, I think it's verse 28. It's been granted unto you to believe, but also to suffer for His sake, which is an evident token of perdition or of doom for those who see it and witness it. So I say to you, interesting verses for our day, right? Things are ramping up. They love us being separated from our Bibles and our fellowship. They don't want us to interact very closely. And boy, that's a good way to keep the church from convening and reminding themselves of what is right and true. The Bible says, but rejoice in verse 13 as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Remember what Paul said? He says, the one thing I want is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Listen to this. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He said, I desire to suffer for Jesus. Wait a minute. Do you know in the early church, when they were persecuting them for the first 200 years, it was the second and third century, actually, right after John had gone off the scene, and of course, even in that century, all those apostles were killed and people were persecuted. But the first couple of centuries, they had 10 edicts of persecution, where it was just full-on persecution against God's people. We're talking burning them at the stake. We're talking dipping them in oil and lighting the gardens of Nero. I mean, he put Christians' bodies up there to light his gardens. We're talking about people being burned at the stake, thrown to the lions, drawn and quartered, persecuted, on steroids, right? It got to the place, we're told, that many of them were saying, take me. Take me. And I don't understand that. I'm over here in America. I've got a soft pillow in my bed. But when it might come to the point where I'm going to have to really reevaluate and see how it looks to really look down the barrel of that gun. We don't know. But he says there's a fiery trial. It's the latter days. God's not going to let people go quietly to hell. And that means he will give them evident tokens of their own perdition before they go. Because God loves people. He loves them. And there's people who need to see just how desperately God loves them. And they can't see it anymore. They can't hear it anymore. There's so much static. They have to see something that literally startles them. And by the way, the world that we live in, the lost people, have been startled over the past 2 weeks. They've been startled. I mean, they're people who would laugh at stuff before. Now they're like washing their hands every time they get a chance. You know, they're worried to death. They're wearing masks. And it is amazing because the one thing we all have in common is we're all going to die one day. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the true believer knows where they're going. The lost man's got to panic when he thinks about that. And so we've been panicked in this country. It's kind of a spiritual terrorism because it's an unseen enemy, right? That's what the president's been calling it. Well, the Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. He says, why? He says, rejoice because you're partakers with Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, look at this. He says, you may be glad. The word glad and the word rejoice are the same word. You may rejoice. Look at this. Also with exceeding joy. Do you know the word exceeding joy? You might put a little star by it because that means literally, it means jumping up and down and clapping. It's the kind of joy that is beyond a regular joy. It literally means to jump for joy, to exult. It means to rejoice greatly. But the word jump is in it. You're jumping up and down. Like the little kid, he just got told he's going to Disney and he's jumping up and down and running around the room. That's what you and I get to do when Jesus comes. And especially if we've been leaning in and paying attention and being able to rejoice even though we've been reproached and been treated poorly. Verse 14 says, if you be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now the word happy is the same word for blessed that you see in the Beatitudes. The word is used some 50 times in the Bible, I guess it is, and of the 50 times, 44 times it is translated blessed. And only 5 times it's translated happy, and 1 time happier. But here's the point. The word literally means to be congratulated, to be envied. You see, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are to be congratulated. You are somebody to be envied. Because that's what God wants. That when we are reproached, that we bear it well. This is 1 Peter. He's the one who says, if a man suffers when he did something wrong, what glory is that? But if you suffer when you did nothing wrong and you take it, you are then showing forth grace to the lost world that is really persecuting you. And that's why he revisits it here in chapter 4, because it's the same theme throughout the book. You know, you've got a lion out there, and he's trying to destroy us. 1 Peter's all about the lion. 2 Peter's all about the serpent. The one's about devouring and the other's about deceiving. Okay? These two books have that connected. And so when he says you're going to rejoice, you're going to have reproach, he says you're to be congratulated. In verse 14 he says, why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now notice it doesn't just say the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of glory and of God. That reminds me of Stephen. His face shone like an angel when he was looking into the heavens. Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power on high. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he went to sleep. The Bible. Wait a minute. Wait, he died. No, no. And then he fell asleep. That's what the Lord does. And the Spirit of glory is that glory glow we see in Jesus in the Transfiguration, the facial expression we see of Stephen as he's representing God. Because God is looking to let the world know He loves them. Why did He let those people stone Stephen? Because they needed to see that not only was Jesus willing to die, but God's people were willing to die. And I've often thought that was something that I missed early in my Christian life, that God was so in love with this world that He was not only willing to give His Son, but as Paul says, we are led as sheep to the slaughter every day. It's kind of like a day unto day. And that's been true throughout history of the church. Not in America so much, though there has been some persecution even among the denominations early on, but they kind of, everybody found their spot and spread out, you know. And then we came up with a thing called pluralism, and everybody was like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. And that may not have served us perfectly well, but it's certainly better than shooting each other, right? Amen. So we need to recognize there are distinctives that are important, but there's never a time when one religion should go against another religion with a sword in their hand. The Bible says that you're to be congratulated, verse 14. He says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in verse 14. He says, on their part, He is evil spoken of. The Greek word, it's blasphemy. On their part, He's blaspheming. To say that it's immoral to go to church on the Lord's Day, especially on Resurrection Day, Easter. I mean, they can say it's ill-advised. They can say, we're not ready yet. But to get up and say, I believe it is immoral, that is one of our legislators in our federal government saying that. Isn't that crazy? It's immoral to go to church on the Lord's Day. I could understand somebody having misgivings because of the thing and the way that the panic is. Because I understand that if I didn't know Jesus and I didn't have my eyes on my head, I might be kind of worried about death. Like, you know, all the time too. The Bible says all their existence before Jesus died and was buried and rose again and gave us forgiveness. He says all of our existence was consumed with the idea of death, the worry about death. But Jesus took care of that for us. We don't have to worry about Him anymore. Death is there, but Jesus has got us even in those dicey waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because You're with me. That's why. Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon us. The Bible says in verse 14, it says, He's evil spoken of, being blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Good to know. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're having to suffer, we're still glorifying Jesus. When Paul and Silas had been beaten in Acts 16, their backs were just as bloody as anybody else's would have been. But in the middle of the night, they couldn't sleep, so they thought, we'll sing. It's a good idea, by the way. If you can't sleep, do some singing. And you don't want to sing too loud because somebody in the room with you or somebody across the hall might think, hey, can you calm down? But no. Get the song going. Go with it in your mind and just, you know, let the Lord. I mean, I tell you what, devil puts you to sleep. You start singing. You might not be able to get to sleep because you get all lit up because it's exciting to talk to Jesus. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that these people are going to blaspheme, but we're to be glorifying our Lord. And that's our role. That's our job. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light that you might show forth the praises of Him. That's why He did it. And that's earlier in 1 Peter 2. The Bible says in verse 15, let none of you suffer for evil doing. He says in verse 16, yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God. Again, He's glorified on your part. Don't be ashamed. The word ashamed means disfigurement of face. Now, I just want to tell you something here. The disfigurement of face that comes from shame comes because of lack of confidence. You know, you might be really, oh, I'm really okay with, you know, going into certain circumstances and really confident. But when push comes to shove, you know, you might buckle a little bit because you're not sure. And I'm talking in everyday life. I know that you, Mark, sometimes you'll work on, you know, computers, you got this, I got this, and get all the way up to wherever, Cleveland or into Toledo, and you go in and you're like, I got this, and you're looking, okay, I was bragging before I realized what I'm up against, and suddenly you're disfigured of face, a little bit of shame. And that's what it is. A lot of Christians haven't got the real biblical foundation to have, you know, strength to glorify God in the midst of that. Now, I'm not saying just because a person knows the Word of God, they're going to be strong in those kind of times. However, if they're if their mettle's never been tested and they find themselves there, I'm confident that if they've got enough Bible in there, God's going to animate that. That's His part. He's going to help us, okay? Just like coming down to death, everybody's got to go there, and we all think, yeah, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to get dead, okay? That's kind of the party line. Nobody wants to get there. That's slow demise. That's not fun. No, what we have here is we have that confidence that will come from the Word of God that can make this a possibility. Don't let this Christian be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? Well, I've got to jump ahead in verse 19 where he says, because you're going to be committing your souls to God as unto a faithful Creator. But that doesn't come unless you know He's faithful and you know He's the Creator and He knows He's got your soul. So those are things you've got to have in place. So he said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, throughout the years of my early Christian life, whenever I heard this verse spoke on, it was always about how God's mad at the church. The church is so apostate. God is going to beat the church up. He's going to be disciplining them. And it almost sounds like that if you take it all by itself. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And the Bible says, and if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And it really sounds like a good evangelist's message to the church. You guys need to get with it and toe the line and straighten up and all that. No, no, he's already told us that fiery trials are coming. And what God is doing when he brings the church through the fire, whether it's in the Smyrnian age of that second and third century during Rome, where God allowed the blood of the saints to become the seed of the church, God was using that. And in the second chapter of Revelation, he talks to the church at Smyrna. He has no reproof for them. He corrects the other churches except for Philadelphia, but he doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, I have somewhat against you. He says, remember me, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive. And that's the first thing you need to know if you're going to have to suffer unto death. Jesus is the one who was dead, and he's alive. And that will help you get through the persecutions that will come. Judgment must begin at the house of God means that God's going to allow judgment to come into our sphere. Judgments from the world, because the world hates God. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world hates God. It just means the world system is no friend of the things of God. It is at odds and enmity with God. Everything about it is, you know, kind of contradicting and contrary to the things of God. And so we see in movies and TV and in literature and in the day-to-day language, in the things that drive people when they get off work, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about jumping into another mud puddle, and another mud puddle, another mud puddle. High school and the sciences, even they have drawn up a narrative that comes totally into collision with the things of God. They say, we were from an amoeba and got better and better, and we're getting better and better, and God says, no, I made you perfect. And you fell. And now you've just been getting more and more corrupt. Those two things are colliding. They can't be reconciled. He says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, I want you to understand the word judgment is used in a couple places. Three times in the Gospels, we call them the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It says this about judgment, the word judgment here. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. The word is krino, and it means they're going to receive a greater judgment in God's presence in eternity. The Bible talks about the fact that we're supposed to be careful on how we judge. The word means to judge. It actually has the idea of a decision. And that's the word I want you to take with you here this evening, because the time has come that decision must begin at the house of God. You see, we've got to choose God first, is what he's saying. That's why it says, be careful on how you judge somebody else, for with the same judgment you judge, it will be judged back to you. That's in Matthew 7 and verse 2. The Bible says in verse 40 of Luke 23, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Now, this is interesting. because this is where they're on the cross. And Jesus himself suffered judgment. That's the connection I want you to see. It's where they're on the cross, and the one thief is mocking Jesus, and the other thief answers him and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? But he has done nothing wrong." And he was going to go through that crucible of a decision made by the world. And what they said was, "We don't want him." That's what the world said. And so if judgment must begin at the house of God, it has the idea of what he's already told us. Fiery trial, reproach, you know, they're going to come against you, and you're going to be partaker of the sufferings of Christ. So the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And when it says, "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" It's not that God's going to pour out his judgment on us, it's that the world is. They poured out their judgment upon him, Jesus, and they're going to pour their judgment out upon those who love Jesus. Now, it sounds like a far-off, distant, you know, fairy tale. But listen, if we were to catapult ourselves right now to the Muslim world, if we were to go to India, if we were to go to China, if we were to go down into Africa, I mean, those people are being killed just because they have a church, and many of them don't even know their doctrine very well. They don't even understand the gospel very well. But they know there's a cross, and they know there's a way, and they're looking for something. And would to God, more missionaries, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'd push forth people out into the harvest, because the harvest is truly planted. So people want to know, but they don't know. And some of them do, but they're being killed just because, listen, just because they're naming the name of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And if it happens to begin at the house of God, you have to ask yourself, where's it going to go? If he's allowing you and me to go through that crucible, and he loves us, and he loved his son, what does that say about their ultimate end? They're going to literally have a lot to be accountable for, because as he said to the Pharisees and scribes, he says, you know, "You prove yourselves to be the children of your fathers who killed the prophets. You say you would be with them, but here I am, Jesus, and you hate me, and you want to kill me." And they say, "Oh, you have a demon." No, no. the history tells he was true, doesn't it? The scribes and the Pharisees stirred the crowd up to say, "Crucify him." It says in verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," and the word "scarcely" literally means with difficulty. And it doesn't mean with difficulty because it's hard to be saved. Listen, nothing could be simpler. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says it is the gift of God. It is not of works. That is awesome. He's not talking about the difficulty in salvation proper. He's saying that once they get saved, they might have a rough road of it thereafter. Now, folks, listen, that's a good thing to know. I think it was years after I got saved that I began to think, maybe I need to start telling people after they got saved that the devil's going to be after you now. You know, there's going to be, "What was going on in my head?" And I don't even know, sleep at night and the devil. 3 days after people getting saved, knock, 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 some cult's at your front door trying to talk to you about whatever nonsense. It's crazy. The devil's afoot, but when the devil's not under wraps, because the country is run by, let's say, communism, socialism, fascism, they're coming to your door with guns and knives. They're coming with soldiers who want to beat you and get you to recant your faith, even sometimes through the Inquisition and Romanism and religious persecution that came upon the church during those Spanish Inquisitions. Listen, that's what happened to Jesus and the early disciples. They were persecuted by religious people. Jesus was put to death by the Pharisees' promptings. So religion and even just atheism and whatever. But you see, he says, "And if the righteous with difficulty be saved." Notice the word "scarcely" means with difficulty, and that's reaching back all the way to verse 12. "Think it not strange, the fiery trial," which is to try you as of some strength. No, he says, rejoice when that happens. "If you be reproached," verse 14. All of this is talking about the difficulty that the church throughout history has had to endure. Right now, they tell us that more persecution is taking place in the earth than has ever taken place at any given time in history. You can go back to those first couple of centuries, and there weren't as many people here. There's so many people dying for their faith now being persecuted for the faith. Chinese pastors being put in hard labor camps, things of that nature. So, I suggest to you in verse 18, when you understand the whole of the passage, it makes perfect sense. He says, and if this righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If God's willing to pay that price and they're still willing to push you and me into that place of being odious, of contempt, they're going to have to answer for that. Because Jesus simply wanted them to know He loved them and they crucified Him. And so He went on and He said, you know what? My message didn't end when I died and rose again. He says, I'm sending my people now, and they'll tell you too. He loves you. And whatever you do with that, and whatever you do to them, He's taught us. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh, wait a minute. What? That's not natural, is it? No, that's supernatural, being able to do that. And He says, therefore, in verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You see that? There's a suffering according to the will of God. It's the judgment that begins in the house of God. It begins with us because God so loved the world, He gave His Son. God so loved the world, He's given His church. And we follow our Savior. We're partakers of the suffering. You know, as a couple, sometimes you guys go through things together. When somebody passes, you're standing right by each other and you're weeping for your loved one. When somebody's sick and you're nursing them for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, or in sickness and in health, all those things, right? That's what we do with Jesus. We're the bride. And He says, if any man suffers according to the will of God, let him commit the keeping of his soul. And that's what's really our darling, isn't it? Is your soul. Commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Because we may not be called to suffer having come to bloodshed, but we might sigh and cry. We might, you know, cacophonia. Did I do the right thing? Did I talk to somebody? Did I say it right? Did I push somebody's ship away because I was an idiot that day? You know, I said something I shouldn't have. Or, you know, I lost my testimony for a moment. And people do that, folks. I mean, Jesus told us, you know, for Peter, He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's the kind of suffering I'm talking about. But then there is the suffering of bloodshed. And some of our loved ones across the sea, those people are suffering bloodshed. And we need to be mindful of that. We're not to think it strange, the fiery trial that's going to come. And we are seeing it when a member of our Congress says what she said about it being immoral to go to church on Easter. And when we see Bernie Sanders, who is a primary candidate right now running for president, when they were doing their hearings of one judge that was going to be put into place, he began to say, are you a Christian? And, well, we can't have anybody who's a Christian be a judge. He really, really did that. It was back when he was just doing the senator thing, and they got him on tape doing it. I've heard it several times. You and I are living in some crazy times in America because the world is changing around us. We're in a time where very few people are in church because they can't be. I'll tell you one thing I heard this last week that was interesting. One church actually got together for Sunday service because they couldn't be stopped. And the authorities came. And they said, if you do this again next week, there will be some arrests made. Another church got together and they met in their parking lot and everybody was in their cars. And whenever they wanted to say amen, they honked their horn. Honk, honk. You know? That'd be hard to preach on that. I wouldn't know what to do with it. I have to work on that one. Now listen, we have a lot to be thankful for because we know Jesus and He told us all this was going to happen. And so we don't think it's strange. We know it's not strange. We know it was going to be this way. There's a song by Julian Lennon. Nobody told me there'd be days like these. Oh, but God did. Yes, He did. And I'm thankful I know the one who's writing the story. Aren't you glad? You know Him too. It's good, isn't it?